Let us open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. As we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your redemptive plan in our lives, O God. Thank you for everything, Jesus, Lord. We are not worthy to be called by you. We are not worthy of anything good from you. Forgive us for all our sins. Forgive us for, Lord, where we have just messed things up, O God. We repent and ask, O God, for mercy. Your mercy is new every morning. Your mercy is enduring, Lord. We thank you for that. Speak to us today. Empower us and encourage us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for those who have been attending on a regular basis, you have seen this interesting journey of ups and downs, which did not start here in Joshua, but essentially in Exodus. The ups and downs of the children of Israel just, you know, messing things up, then they repent, then they mess things up, then they repent. But that reminds us of our living today, right? We mess things up, we repent, things are okay. We mess things up, we repent, things are okay. It is just an interesting journey. I wish we could just stay holy until we are called to heaven, until, you know, Jesus came back. But I don't know if it's something too idealistic, something too high to achieve, or we just have to believe And just make that our life's pursuit, to be holy, because God is holy. Yeah, so sometimes it can be very discouraging when you read certain reports and you're thinking, when does this end? Because you see, if you are honest with yourself, you'll see a picture of yourself represented in there, whether it's with the Israelites, whether it's with the Hivites, whoever it's with, you see yourself in there somehow. So let's read Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. And came to pass. Actually, before we read, do you remember what happened before all this? Yes? Israel right now is on a high. Yes? They had gone through victory at Ai. They had finally vanquished the enemy. Their record had been set straight. Their fame had returned. Their confidence was through the roof. And they were richer. They had plundered the inhabitants of Ai. And they had a lot of riches that they had gained from this city. So they were on a high. I believe a spiritual high, a physical high, whatever you'd call it. So now, let's see what happens. And it came to pass, when all the kings who are on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusites heard about it. So again, their fame is still spreading. People are hearing about it. All their enemies are hearing about it. Verse 2 says that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. When I go to this point, I was thinking, wait a minute. You have just heard that Ai does not exist anymore. The inhabitants of Ai, all 12,000 of them, have been destroyed. The city does not stand. They have been plundered. They are destroyed. Jericho, the same story. What makes you think that you can vanquish this small nation of Israel? These five kingdoms that were normally at war with one another, there were eventually five because the Hivites pulled out. Yes? These five kingdoms were normally at war with one another, but they set aside their differences to come against the impending danger from the Israelites. Imagine, they hated them so much that they decided, okay, you know what? We have our issues. We have been fighting. Let's put them aside. Let's call a truce so that we can come together and destroy this nation, Israel. The Lord had already told them that every one of these nations was much more powerful than Israel, right? So having five nations fight against Israel was overkill. To destroy Israel, only one nation needed to go and fight. But they must have ganged up together because they realized that there was something unique about this small tribe. Hallelujah. There was something different. The rumors must be true that there's a force behind them that is fighting for them. Otherwise, they're a small nation. How are they able to achieve these feats of war? And then in their arrogance, they're thinking, okay, let us come, let us band together and ensure that we totally destroy and obliterate this nation. But by the time I'm thinking of, you have such thoughts of, there's another driving force behind them. Surely you must understand that it's a force above nature. Amen? It's a powerful force. It's a force beyond what you could imagine. A force bigger than what you have ever met in your lives. Yet still, they ganged up together to fight this small nation, regardless of what they thought or what the rumors were at that time. And they conspired to fight against Joshua and the children of Israel. Yeah? What was driving them? Was it misplaced confidence? Where was their confidence? I imagine their confidence was in themselves, in their strength, in their wealth. Whatever they had confidence in that. That's why they came against the children of Israel, in spite of the fact that they had heard the rumors that their God was fighting for them. Where is our confidence, brethren, today? What is driving each and every one of us? What makes us get up every morning? Is it God and His purpose and His plans? Or is it our desire to succeed? Our desire to get elevated? Our desire to grow in business, in education, in stature, in community? What wakes us up every morning? Where is our confidence placed? If it is not placed in the living God, then we are doomed to failure and destruction. And we see that clearly here as we go on to read the text. How would they conspire to fight against the Israelites? Was their confidence in their gods? One of the many gods they had was a god called Anat. Anat was a virgin goddess of war and strife. Were they looking at Anat and saying, surely Anat will lead us to victory over the God Yahweh of Israel? Is this what they were thinking? We are not any different from them today if we take our focus off Yahweh and we focus on our achievements. We focus on our education, on our money, on our talents, on our strength, on our youth. We're not any different from these Canaanites. Because these things, once elevated above God and all His plans and all His concerns and all His desires for us, they too become small gods. Hallelujah. Is that true? Yes. Isaiah 44:8 says, do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock I know, not one. Those who make an image of all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. We pursue our own small gods, eventually we shall be ashamed. And that would be such a big shame. We have to constantly self-examine. What are those things that we really hold dear and which percentage of our lives and minds do these things take? Where is God in all this? Everything I'm pursuing, where is God in this picture here? We have to form the right perspective and put God in his rightful place. Or else these gods will take over our lives. We shall have wrong confidence, misplaced confidence in them, and we shall be ashamed in the end, as the Bible says. Was it sheer impunity against the God of Israel? They did not fear him. They thought they could challenge him by challenging his people. They didn't know him. They had heard rumors about him, what he was able to do, but they were not afraid. Or was it simply because the Lord hardened their hearts so that they would be totally and utterly destroyed nonetheless? So should we say they were destined to destruction? That is for you to think about. Verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. The Gibeonites were the Hivites. They heard, and something clicked in their heads. They went into a mode of survival, self-sustenance. Okay, we just can't perish like this. This is ridiculous. Yeah? So what did they do? They didn't want to die. So they worked craftily. They skimmed with deception in mind and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." We don't know what's happening in this neighborhood here. Surely we are from a far off country, so we can't be your enemies. Make an agreement with us. Make a league with us. A pact with us. Because we are not the enemies that you're seeking to destroy. This is essentially what they were saying. This was their deception. Then the men of Israel say to the Hivites, who were the Gibeonites, "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? Perhaps you dwell among us." There was suspicion. How do we know that you are not from within? How can we make a covenant with you? They were being cautious because they remembered the warnings from God about dwelling with the people from Canaan. Exodus chapter 34, 11 onwards. "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from you, from before you, the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusites. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughter for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." They had clearly been warned. They were being cautious. Somehow, they remembered in the back of their mind what God had told them not to do. Verse 8. "But they say to Joshua, 'We are your servants.'" Huh? They took a stance of humility. "We are your servants. We desire an agreement according to your terms. Whatever you decide today, we'll agree with that." That's essentially what they are saying. And Joshua said to them, Who are you and where do you come from? Joshua is still being cautious. He's suspecting that they still might be Canaanites masquerading. Who are you and where are you from? He asked. So they say to him, verse 9, from a very far country, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of your God. Because of the name of the Lord your God. From a far country. I don't care. You tell me what country it is. Is it Iraq, Azerbaijan, Uzbekistan? Where are you from? Yes? Why aren't you telling me where you're from? But they were very crafty and deceptive. So he says, from a very far country. Then he adds, your servants have come. He's still taking that stance of humility. That stance of, I'm here at your mercy. Yes? And then he adds, because of the name of the Lord your God. And you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. There's potential here of these guys becoming brethren. Yes? They are mentioning the Lord our God. How do they know of him? How did they find out about him? Yes? And you imagine that this statement here may have softened Joshua. He hears the Lord your God and he's thinking, okay, maybe these are potential converts. Yes? To their religion. The Gibeonite goes on to say, for we have heard of his fame. Huh? Your God is famous. Not only is he the Lord God, but he is famous. And all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites, who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Very clever, very crafty, very deceptive. They did not say, we've heard what happened in Ai and Jericho. Because if you're from a very far off country, how did you hear about Ai and Jericho, right? Yes? It's not that obvious. Okay, fine. But they mentioned, you know, Egypt, things that happened before. They don't want to associate themselves to any news or anything that is nearby. Yes? Because then that would draw suspicion. Yes? They did not even mention crossing of the Jordan. They just stayed away from that. 11. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. There's an urgency here. They don't want to die. They don't want to be destroyed. And an atmosphere of self-preservation here. They are sticking to their rules. They are still sticking to their story that is false. What are they saying here? Our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us saying, take provisions. We are not alone. We have the backing of our elders. The highest authorities in our land have sent us. So we are not here of our own accord. Even the people of our country spoke to us saying, take provisions here. We are supporting you. They supported our missionary trip or missionary journey or whatever it was to come to you. We have support from our nation. We are your servants. Therefore, make a covenant with us. A covenant. What is a covenant? A solemn binding agreement. It's binding. Can't be broken. That's how serious this was. And for them, it was a matter of life or death. They knew they couldn't leave Gilgal without getting that covenant made. So they stuck to their deception. How many times have we imagined we're in a life or death situation? If the landlord kicks you out, it's a life or death situation. Then we cook up all kinds of stories. My mother is not well. Please lend me some money.
I have got a sick relative. Something. You're so desperate, you don't care that you're telling lies. We have all been there at one point or another. Many times, because we are trying to save face, we tell lies. How will they see me? I have to tell a lie. God, forgive me, but I have to lie, or else my reputation is ruined forever. Or else I am dead to society. My social life is destroyed if I don't lie right now. How will they see me being evicted? How can I face my peers again? A covenant, an agreement which comes with responsibilities, benefits, depending on the party, the two parties. One of them, in this case here, the covenant was between, how can I call it? I don't want to use the technical terms, but more of a higher authority and a people who are relinquishing their authority. This is a kind of covenant. The responsibilities were for the people with the lesser authority to obey, not to break the covenant. The responsibility of the higher authority was to protect, to shield the people with the lower authority, and also not to break the covenant. What were the benefits? The people of lower authority, the Gibeonites, would be protected. They would not be destroyed. Not only would they not be destroyed by the Israelites, but they're also protected from their other enemies. The benefits for the Israelites were that they were going to receive servants. They were going to receive slaves to work for them forever. And there were penalties if both or any of them violated this covenant. Serious penalties. Verse 12. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our house on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. It's like these guys had a script well written out. Yes? A proper script. They knew what to say. If you were not reading the scripts, if you are there in that camp, you'd probably believe them also. It was a very elaborate scheme. I think they brought their wisest men and women, put them together and said, you will come up with a scheme that is foolproof. A scheme that will save us, or else we are all dead. They must have brought some serious actors, philosophers, to come up with a scheme like this. And these wineskins, which we filled, were new. And see, they are torn. And these are garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. I mean, if you're going to set out with new clothes and new sandals and new wineskins and hot bread, and then you come looking all tattered, then surely I would be curious to find out where exactly you came from. Not so. Like, what country is that? Where you wore new sandals and now you have tatters right now. But no, that's not what happened. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. They got some of the moldy bread and whatever they had, the old wine, the skins, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And this was the biggest tragedy right there in this story. And this should be the biggest tragedy of our lives, we who are called Christians. We who believe we are Christians. Right there, verse 14, I believe was the biggest blunder that Joshua and the Israelites made. Right there. Imagine if these guys were actually coming to destroy them. Imagine if they had secretly hidden some weapons. Or maybe they came with poison and they poisoned the water holes. Imagine. But what has happened here? They are being cautious. They know the truth. They know who their God is. They have walked with Him for a very long time. They have seen His hand work in their lives. And suddenly, they are facing a potential enemy. And what do? They do not seek counsel from the Lord. How many times have we fallen into this trap when we don't seek counsel from the Lord? What is His role in our lives? We should ask ourselves each day. Is He just a puppeteer up there? Puppet master? Is He just an observer as we walk our daily lives? God is up there, for us we are here. He is doing His thing, let us do, therefore do our own thing. Is that how we want this relationship to continue? But we do that every day. Not so. Me and you and everyone calling themselves Christians, we do that all the time. If it's not in deed, it's in thought. God wants to actively participate in our lives. He wants to be consulted before we make decisions. But we cut Him out all the time because we have filled our heads with worldly perspectives, worldly philosophy. That may seem good. That may seem logical. But it's ungodly. It's ungodly because it is not what God is following. It is not what God has planned. Right? It seems good. It seems logical. But if it's not from God, then it is ungodly. Hallelujah. Do we agree? It is philosophy, yes. It has come from a man who has no malice in his heart, yes. But what is his source of wisdom? If it's not from God, however good it may sound, it is ungodly. Hallelujah. Yes. So the Israelites took the possessions, some of the provisions of these Hivites, not so that they could drink the wine and eat the moldy bread, but they wanted to investigate further. Surely, are these people telling the truth? Bring that wine. Let us taste it and see if it is old wine. Huh? Is this really moldy bread? They are using their own wisdom. At this point, they should have said, okay, give us maybe an hour. Let us consult with our God. But they did not. They're like, let us investigate further. They chose to use their own understanding. How many times have we chosen to use our own understanding of things that are clearly orchestrated by God? Who can understand the mind of God? Yes. But He does something and we try to rationalize the event in our lives. It doesn't make sense, so we try to make it make sense in our lives. What are we doing? We are using our own understanding. But if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you will realize that it's a waste of time. Using our own understanding, right? Right? Yes, our own understanding does not have a place in God's plans. It must be His wisdom and understanding that fills our hearts and our minds daily so that we can walk with Him. Am I being an idealist or am I speaking the truth from the Bible? It's not easy. It's very difficult. Because this flesh is corrupted. This flesh is constantly warring with the spirit. This flesh is the enemy of God. That's why when we die, we are not taking it to heaven. It's corrupted from the time of Adam and Eve. Even when we get raptured, you don't want to take this flesh up there. You will get a new body. Praise the Lord. This flesh has its own will, its own direction, its own plans. Why did they not seek counsel from the Lord? Some people say that they had lost the fear, or they actually did not have the fear of the Lord to begin with. They were very obstinate people, very proud, very arrogant, these Israelites. And remember, they had just come from a high, yes, of conquering. They had conquered two kingdoms. Destroyed their enemies, been victorious, and were on this high. The time we are most susceptible to making mistakes in our lives is when we have just achieved something big in our lives. Don't you think so? Something monumental has happened in your life. You're excited, you're happy. What happens? That is the time when you're most likely going to make the biggest blunder. I give you an example. They told me of a guy who had just won 50 million in sports betting. I know a lady who worked there. I didn't go there. Hallelujah. Yes, you may start thinking, hey, pastor, what? Yes, no. They told me the story of this guy. My friend said that this guy won 50 million shillings. And so, they counted the cash, gave it to him, or however form they gave it to him. And then the next day, around midday, guess who walks in? The same guy, starting from scratch. Can you imagine? So the lady asked, I said, hey, Servo, didn't you just win 50 million yesterday? He said, yes. So what? What are you doing here? Ah, you think that money is still there? That was for yesterday. I took my friends drinking. We went to, I don't know where, what. We bought this, I bought some of them cars. What? Can you imagine? The money is in his hands. He's on this high. He's excited. What happens? He's not thinking, let me buy a plot of land. He's thinking, I still have this same, now I'm on a winning spree. I have got a lucky streak. I know I can strike it big again. I need to go back. Right? That is exactly what was happening to the Israelites. We have beaten, we have crossed the Jordan, by the way, dry. We have destroyed Jericho with just trumpets. What? Ai is no more. Go on, you won't even find their bones. Destroyed. We are richer. Yes. We are excited. They are happy. They are excited. What happens? They forget to consult the Lord. What does the Bible say? Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. You hear that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Praise the Lord. Were these guys acting in wisdom? Were they acting in wisdom? No. Why? Because they did not have the fear of the Lord in them. Amen? You see that? Yeah? Interesting. There was no fear of the Lord in them. Every time we make very stupid decisions, every time we make unwise decisions like that gambling man, it is because the fear of the Lord is not in us. If we have the fear of the Lord in us, then we will have His wisdom in us. Not so. Yes? Do you think the two can exist separately? Yes? When you have the fear of the Lord, you will have wisdom. Amen? Because you're thinking, no, God is holy, therefore I will not do that. Because that goes against His holiness. That is wisdom, right? After another victory at Ai, they had become too sure of themselves, trusting in their own wisdom. Poor guys. We can't be wise in our own eyes. We can't afford to do that. Or else, for the rest of our short lives on this earth, we're just going to keep moving in circles, making one blunder after another, after another, after another. We have seen that in our own lives, in our parents' lives. They make a fantastic decision, make a lot of money, and then suddenly they make a very, very, very bad decision and lose all the money. You're suddenly being evicted out of the house. You don't have school fees. And you're wondering what is going on. There is no wisdom in their actions because they don't fear God. Because they don't know the Lord. Some commentators say that their blunder was not in sparing the Gibeonites, but in not seeking the Lord for guidance on this matter. They were supposed to destroy the Gibeonites, but they didn't destroy them. But that wasn't their biggest blunder. Their biggest blunder at this point was that they did not seek the Lord for counsel. Can you imagine? Now things have changed. The focus is not on the destruction of the Gibeonites. The focus now has turned back to them. Why didn't you consult your Lord and God in this matter? Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What does that mean? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With everything that is from within. There is no space for doubt. Your heart is filled with trust for the Lord. And lean not on your own understanding. Do not even for one second try to employ your mind in the things of God. Yes? Leave your mind out of these things. In as far as planning, in as far as trust is concerned, don't trust your own mind. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In everything you do, give Him the glory. Yes? The glory is His. All your ways, acknowledge Him. God must be on your lips. Yes? At least have every after four sentences, even if you look super spiritual. Have you ever spoken to some Christians and you've spoken for 20 minutes? There's not even a single mention of God in there. Have you ever sat with such Christians? At this point you're thinking, there's something wrong. That is if you're discerning. If you're just like them, you will just jazz about TV, about politics, about, I don't know, the economy, about all the struggles we are going through this earth. We shall start talking about going to America and seeking greener pastures, and God helps those who help themselves. Funny things. Yes? That's the only time you mention God. Brother, don't worry. God helps those who help themselves. If you get an opportunity to go to Iraq, please go. Right? That's when God suddenly appears. If you have friends who do not even mention God, in your first 10 minutes of your conversation, run. Because their mind is not filled with God. And He shall direct your paths. Verse 6 says, right? In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Is that very difficult for us to do? The Bible is not asking us to pursue impossible things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How difficult is that? And lean not on your own understanding. God is not being cruel. He's not trying to give us targets that we can't meet. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. There we go. The Lord would have spared them if they were willing to relinquish their possessions and idolatry and other wickedness and to embrace the true religion. The Lord was definitely willing to spare these Gibeonites on condition that they would turn from their ways. Yeah? Do we believe that they were doomed? Were the Gibeonites doomed, you think? Or was this another act of mercy from God towards them? You don't know. God is merciful, right? But somehow, they are spared, right? In spite of the fact that they are supposed to be destroyed, they are spared. If you read the story, you know that they were not destroyed. Even the story of David, all the way, I think, in 2 Samuel, you hear about them. I'll read that scripture later on. The Gibeonites, they were spared. Now, does this contradict God's word in Exodus 23, where God had commanded that all these Canaanites be destroyed? Does it contradict His word, you think? No. He's God, right? He can change His mind. He decides to show mercy on whom He shows mercy. And He decides to show His wrath on whom He has chosen to show His wrath. He chose to hate Esau and Jacob He loved. Shall we question Him? That's what the Bible says. Right? Yes. Psalm 86, verse 5. For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You. Maybe God saw a flicker of hope, an ember burning in there among the Gibeonites. God had seen the whole picture. He wasn't just looking at the Gibeonites at this point. Yes, are people who are fit to be destroyed. He was looking at their future. Do you know that that's how God looks at us? If God looked at us the way we are right now, we would have all been destroyed. Yes? He wouldn't have sent His only Son, come and die for us. But God looked at how He would be able to use these Gibeonites in the future. And He spared them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah? Yes. Some may think it is just an act of Joshua's arrogance and these people not seeking the Lord. But in spite of all this, God still comes in and he cleans up the mess that they have created. He did not want them to cohabit. He did not want to marry them because he knew that these Israelites were so susceptible to being led astray that eventually they would start to worship their gods, marrying their women who would lead them to worship their gods. He didn't want this to happen. But at the same time, he wanted to use the Gibeonites. He had a plan. The same mercy he has shown the Gibeonites is the same mercy he showed Rahab the harlot. She was supposed to die in Jericho. Not so. All the inhabitants of Jericho were meant to be destroyed. The spies went to look out what happens. She takes this opportunity. She also was involved in deception. She deceived the king and his men, just like the Gibeonites deceived Joshua and his men. And through that, her life was spared and the entire household was spared. The same way all the Gibeonites were spared, right? You see the parallels? You see the connection here? You see God's mercy? And it's interesting because, why does the Bible say it? Yes, in Joshua chapter 11, as we'll see ahead, verse 20, it says, For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Right? But then, you think at this point, then were the Gibeonites' hearts hardened at this point? Have you thought about that? Their hearts were hardened so that they would fight against the Israelites and they would be destroyed. All the other guys, the Jebusites, blah, 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 all the other sites, the five kingdoms. But the Gibeonites, remember, were among them. Yes? But they pulled away. Does it mean God did not harden their hearts? What do you think? God hardened their hearts so that they would come against the Israelites, so that the Israelites would destroy them. Right? Yes? All those Canaanites. But then the Gibeonites suddenly come, and they have a change of heart, and they are coming and they are masquerading, and they are trying to preserve their own lives. What is happening? Shall we then say that God had also hardened their hearts, but somehow things didn't work out? I believe God had not hardened their hearts. That's why they had the ability to come, the sense to come, and say, let us find a way to survive. In spite of the fact that it was through deception. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Hallelujah. Yes? Someone had better print a t-shirt like that. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Praise the Lord. Without this revelation, without this truth, we would all be consumed, would all be dead today. Hallelujah. Just like the Gibeonites deserved to die. But because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning, they were able to see his faithfulness. Right? Only he knew what their hearts were truly like. Only he knows why he decided to spare them. 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Imagine the embarrassment. These guys just live near here. Right? But the children of Israel did not attack them. The children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Verse 17. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. What have you done? What have you done? Why did you spare them? Why are you bringing trouble upon our heads? It was a catch-22 situation. Yes? If we destroy them after making a covenant with them, we are doomed. If we don't destroy them, then we are going to be disobeying God's word because God commanded us to destroy them. Yes? They are thinking, oh, calamity is upon us. What are we going to do? We can't destroy them, yet we must destroy them. Right? What do we do? What agreement have you gotten us into with these guys? And on top of that, there's all that gold in the city there and we're not plundering. We should be plundering right now. Yes? Another opportunity to plunder. Remember, these Israelites were very materialistic people. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. Why couldn't they break the covenant and destroy them? Why? Why was it very important for them to keep this covenant? Some believe that such a treaty, at its core, was an oath. A covenant made between these two groups was an oath. Meaning by the life of the gods. Yes? You swore by your God, I swore by my God, and his life, and your God's life. So it was beyond now us. It was up there. Yes? The gods were now witnesses. And this oath was taken between kingdoms and their gods. Basically, that's what I just said. An oath between kingdoms and their gods. Yes? It was at the same time a spoken curse. Yeah? The oath came with a curse. A spoken curse. Witchcraft right there, whatever it is. Calling down divine wrath on the oath breaker. So that's essentially what they did with these guys. These guys swore to El or to Dagon or to Ashtoreth or whoever they worshipped. And then the Israelites swore by Yahweh, yes, that they would not break this oath. And an oath sworn to or by the Lord God of Israel could not be broken. So they were trapped in this situation. The congregation, maybe they understood or they did not understand this situation, but that was it. 20. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. Why are they adamant about sparing these people? If you read 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1, it says, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Yes? So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn to protect them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Yes? So you see what happened? They knew this at this point. They're like, no, we can't kill them. And so when Saul kills them, what happens? There's punishment. Verse 21. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers have promised them. They are speaking about themselves in the third person. The rulers have decided. Yes? So let them be. Yeah? Let them live in servitude to the Lord. And to us, this is what the rulers are saying. Let them be our bondsmen. Let them be our slaves. Verse 22. Then Joshua called for them and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us? Saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us. Now, therefore, you are cursed and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, water carriers for the house of my God. They were to be slaves and woodcutters and water carriers for as long as they lived. Nobody could break that curse from their lives. They lost their rights and even their positions, which the Israelites they lost their lives and their possessions, which the Israelites eventually got. because they became their slaves and their servants. So these guys had no rights, so they took all their riches. Yes? So that's exactly what happened. 24. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Exodus chapter 15, verse 14 says, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. They were scared. They did not want to die. 25. And now, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. We are at your mercy. We have messed up. So he did to them, and he delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, because they wanted to kill them. 27. And that day, Joshua made them woodcutters. That very day, no wasting time. Yes? Okay, come. Water carriers for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he would choose even to this day, to the day the book was being written. Yes? Woodcutters. This was sort of an appeasement for the children of Israel. No, let's leave them. Now you see they are working. Now you'd be fetching wood and water for the house of the Lord. But now you see, they're doing all this. So let's just leave them. Let's see how the Lord will use them. And so it worked out. So, what a story, right? Up, down, up, down, up, down. Right from Moses and his blunder and all those guys who died in the desert. They come by God's grace. Their children cross the Jordan. They obey the Lord, follow his instructions, and they cross the Jordan. They go to Jericho, obey the Lord's instructions, destroy Jericho out of a pure miracle, nothing to do with them really, just blowing trumpets, marching around. After that, they go to Ai. They're thinking, things are okay. Achan sins, and then they lose the battle. 36 people are dead. After that, they seek the Lord. He sends them back. They destroy all these people. Things seem to be going kawa. There's five kingdoms ganging up after them. And then what happens? They do not consult the Lord. And then they are bound to these people who they were meant to destroy. They cause them a lot of trouble, a lot of grief. What do we walk away with today's teaching, with today's message? Probably nothing. I could have just been blowing hot air this whole time. Right? I don't want to be presumptuous. But I would imagine that after reading or after studying this word today, we would be extra careful who we make covenants with in the future. Right? For those who are in business, for those who are planning on getting married, I think those are like the worst places you can make the bad covenants, right? Marriage and business. Is there any other place? You make a covenant with a woman who is not saved, does not fear the Lord, you will live on the roof of your head, of your house for the rest of your life. But not only a woman, even a man. Yeah? You make a covenant with a man who does not fear the Lord, you're in trouble. And divorce is not an option. I hope we all remember that. It's not an option. Let us be careful who we bind our lives to. Let us consult God, or else we are going to wake up one morning and say, Lord, I was deceived. This person is from near here. They claim they have been studying in London all these years. Huh? All this time you've been studying I don't want to offend. Let me just keep quiet. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? A person who's an unbeliever is equated to a lawless person. Can you imagine? Yes? So, if our parents are not saved, shall we say they are lawless? When the Spirit of God is not in control, that can be equated to lawlessness. Right? Yes. And what communion has light with darkness? Those who are not saved are still living in darkness. How are we going to commune with them? How are we going to marry them? How are we going to make contracts with them? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? The Bible clearly states it. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and they walk and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We are God's people. He has decided to walk among us. He has decided to dwell with us. What business do we have with darkness? Ah, but he's a good person. Okay, he's not saved yet, but there is hope, yeah? I see the way he speaks, but he's honest, yeah? And he has the money we need for this business. Hopefully, she'll get saved. She's from a good family. They have been Anglicans all their lives. They attend Sunday service every day. She said, no, not really, but they are good people. They are respectable. Their family is okay. So why not? Hopefully she will get saved when we get married. What business has light with darkness? The Bible says. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Yes, we can't be yoked with non-believers. We can't be bound to them through covenants that we made without consulting the Lord or seeking his counsel. John chapter 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There's already condemnation for those who love the darkness, have not come into the light because their deeds are evil. But we want to bind ourselves to them because they are our relatives, they are friends, we love them. Yes, it's understandable. But you can't make lifelong covenants with them, whoever they are, unless they are godly. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Hallelujah. Yes. Let us be careful which people we make covenants with. It's also important to seek God before any major decisions are made. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Hallelujah. We have so many plans in our hearts, but they will not stand. But when we seek the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Amen? Yes. Psalm 32, 81. No, 8. Psalm 32, 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Yes? Let us seek counsel from the Lord. Let us not make binding covenants with people who are not believers. And let us avoid self-righteousness. Yes? These Jews were very self-righteous. It's very easy to become self-righteous and imagine that these guys deserve death, not knowing that God had a redemptive plan that involved the Gibeonites, that involved the Canaanites, that involved Rahab. Praise the Lord. She was supposed to have been destroyed, but Christ came out of her lineage. Can you imagine? Just think about that. And if you're self-righteous, you're thinking, no, they're enemies of the Lord. They need to be destroyed. No. Only God knows the heart of man. He decides who is worthy and who is unworthy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. That's it for today. I've spoken a lot. But I hope that you have walked away with something today. I hope that we have all been encouraged. Hope that we've been strengthened as the worship team comes over. Be encouraged. And I know it's very hard to make good decisions in this day and age. Even locally nowadays are questionable. We are among the rest of the people. They are giving these funny excuses. I am in a small committee, but I will call you back. We say people are doing the same nonsense. I'm expecting some command. As soon as I get it, I'll pay you back. Same league. Brethren, it starts with a small group like this to stand for righteousness, to stand for truth, to seek the Lord, His counsel. Let us be an example. It doesn't matter how few we are. We shall influence our spheres of influence. Amen? Can we please stand? Thank you, Lord, for your just God. But I also thank you because you're a merciful God. We deserve justice. We deserve to die because we are sinful. But you had mercy on us. You sent your only Son to die for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We are truly indebted to you. We are so grateful for your grace which abounds in our lives each day, O God. Let us not consider ourselves higher than anyone else, O God. But let us extend the same compassion and mercy you have shown us, O God. Help us to be discerning, O God, and not make foolish decisions, O God. Let us not make binding contracts with people who are not of you, O Lord. Give us the discernment, the patience, the wisdom to know and understand. Guide us, O Lord, we pray. We ask you, Jesus, that you will be our all in all, that you will be our portion, that every word we speak will reflect who you are, that everything we say will represent you, O God, in a good way. Be with us as we travel back home. And let us remember all your words that we have read from your Bible. We ask, O God, that we shall not forget, but you will strengthen us to stand and be your disciples. We thank you, we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name.